Please this evening turn with me in your Bibles back to Hebrews and to chapter 10, that chapter that we read from a few moments ago, Hebrews 10. Let me read again as our text for this evening, verses 28 and 29. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And tonight I want us to think on this subject of despising the gospel. Now, those words that I've just read to you, they were written to and about, really, a specific kind of person. Now, remember, this book here as a whole was written to Jewish believers. It was written to remind them that now that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh, now that he has died, he's risen again, he's ascended into glory, there's no need to return to all the old ceremonies. And the sacrifices and the old covenant, they've all been fulfilled, they've been finished. They were just a shadow, as we read in verse 1. They were just a shadow pointing forward to Christ. But now that the shadow has disappeared, because the substance has come, so the majority of the book is written to believing Jews, reminding them, you don't need to go back to the old. But here in these few verses here, the writer now targets a very specific group. He targets those who had seemingly turned to Christ. People who seemed at one point to have a profession of faith. There was a time, you see, when it appeared they had forsaken Judaism and they had become disciples of the Lord Jesus. But sadly, these people then had willfully turned away. They had forsaken the gospel. You see, what they seemed to once believe, they now no longer did. Rather than embracing the gospel, they were now instead despising the gospel. That's who the writer here is addressing in these verses that I just read to you. He's not speaking of genuine believers who had sadly fallen into sin and had backslidden. He's referring to those who've deliberately turned away. They've apostatized. These were people who had heard the truth and they received the knowledge of the truth, as it says in verse 26. They'd heard the message of salvation. They'd heard that Christ had come. They'd heard that his name was Jesus of Nazareth, that he had gone to the cross, that he had died, that he had shed his blood, that he had suffered, and that this man who was buried then rose again. They had heard these things. They'd heard these wonderful truths of the gospel, that his death had been successful. And so they knew these wonderful truths. The gospel had been preached to them. They'd seemingly accepted it in their hearts and believed it. But now they've sinned willfully. And they despise the gospel. Maybe tonight there's someone here who falls into this very category. You've heard the message of salvation. You know the truth of the gospel. You're not ignorant of what the Bible says. You've read it, perhaps. Perhaps even more than that, you've heard the gospel preached many times in your life. Perhaps even more than that, you sit under it week after week and you listen to the ministry of the words. And perhaps there was even a point in your life. Perhaps it was when you were younger, when you were a child, when you seemingly threw your hat in with those who believed. And you said, I'm a Christian. And yet the truth is you still are not actually saved and you've turned away. You've forsaken Christ. You're despising the gospel. Well, if that's you this evening, Can I ask you to follow tonight what the writer says here as we look at it, as we look at what he says to us in this little passage here? And I want to just break down these verses, this little section, into two very simple headings for us tonight. Firstly, I want us to consider the writer's description of despising the gospel. And then secondly, I want us to look at the danger of despising the gospel. Just those two very simple things, the description and the danger. So let's look firstly then at the description, and this will take up the majority of our time tonight, this description of despising the gospel. And we find it there in verse 29. And this description breaks down into three parts. Three things that a despiser does. And you'll notice we go through them. It's a threefold despising of the triune God. It's sinning against the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the first is a despising, you notice, of God the Father. Now look carefully with me at how it's put there in verse 29. It may not seem obvious on the surface, but it's primarily a reference to despising the Father. You notice how he says there, of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God. Trodden underfoot the Son of God. It's a very graphic picture. It's deliberately shocking language. To tread on something, to stamp on it, to trample it under your feet, is to show the greatest conceivable contempt. It's to show utter disdain, to stamp on it. You know, just last week I was in the school doing an assembly, and the theme over the past half term has been generosity. That's what the children have been looking at, generosity to one another and so on. And the particular theme for this last week, with Easter approaching, was the generosity of God. The generosity of God in giving his Son. That's what they were thinking about. And they came and they asked me to speak. And so I said to the boys and girls, I said, you know, imagine your best friend came to you with a present. Imagine the best friends who knows you so well. Imagine they've been saving all their money for weeks and weeks and weeks. And what they've done is they've spent their money and they've bought you a present. And I had with me this box, and it was beautifully wrapped like a present, and it had ribbon round it. And particularly the younger children on the front row were very excited because they thought maybe they were going to come up and open it. And I wanted the boys and girls to think, you know, if this present that I had with me was being given to them, how would they receive it? You know, would they take the wrapping paper off enthusiastically? Would they open the box and use the present inside? Would they say thank you to the one who had given it to them? Or would they take the present and kind of just put it down on the floor, kind of shrug their shoulders, ignore it, and just leave it? And I asked them, you know, if that happened to you, if you had given a present, how would you feel if you'd saved all this money, you've put so much thought into this gift, how would you feel if your friend just ignored it? And of course, you get all the usual responses from boys and girls. I would feel sad. I would be upset and so on. And I use that to begin to tell them about Jesus Christ, of course, the greatest gift that God gave his Son. And at this time of year, we reflect particularly, don't we, on the fact that Jesus, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. And I said to them, it wasn't just, you know, that Jesus Christ was, as it were, put to one side with some sort of indifference and people kind of just ignored him. I said that people took that gift and they rejected it. And I got that beautifully wrapped present and I threw it on the floor and I stamped on it. And I think it shocked some of the younger children in the assembly. Well, now they weren't going to be able to open it. But they were shocked that I should stamp on this beautiful gift. How could I do that? Why would I do that? I stamped on it. And this is what the writer is saying here about Jesus Christ. Those who despise the gospel, they're treading underfoot the very Son of God. They're showing this utter contempt, the greatest conceivable contempt. And it's for the highest conceivable gifts. This is the Son of God. You notice the writer here doesn't call him Jesus Christ or the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls him the Son of God. I want you to have the highest thoughts of this gift. It's him who is eternal. He's the one you're rejecting and you're stamping upon. And what contempt, you see, that shows to God the Father who gave this gift. You see, friends, this evening, Christ Jesus was not just any old gift. And the writer's been making this point all the way through this book of Hebrews. There's no comparison to Jesus Christ. There's no creature on earth or in heaven who can match the qualities and the majesty and the glory of him. You go right back to chapter 1, the very opening verses of this book. He speaks about God speaking through the prophets. But he says, "But hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." And then you have this wonderful description, "whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels." What a description. This is who the Father gave. His eternal, his only begotten Son. The one who's before all things and by him all things consist. He's the one who has the preeminence, who God said, "This is my beloved Son." What a gift. It's a gift of the highest dignity, of the greatest worth. It's the most essential gift for mankind. This is who God gave. You know, God wasn't like a dad, you know, the day before Mother's Day, who gets his children and he marches them down to the shop at, you know, 4:45, and he goes into the card shop, and all that's left in the Mother's Day section is a few odd cards that nobody else wants. And he says, "Well, I'll better have that one. That'll do. That's all that's left." And gets the children to write in it and give it to their mother. You know, "Well, that's all there's left. So that's all I can give." God wasn't like that. He didn't just pick what was left. He picked his Son, his only begotten Son. That's what he gave. John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And friends, if you despise the gospel, you're treading underfoot this very gift. You're showing the greatest contempt possible to God the Father. But you notice in the second part of the description, we see it's also a despising of God the Son. Look again at verse 29. It says, "who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing." We have this reference here to the blood of the covenant. This is speaking of the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember Christ, when he instituted the Lord's table, the breaking of bread, as he sat there with his disciples. Remember how he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." This is the cup of the new covenant, the New Testament. It's been shed for you. The new covenant was brought in and it was ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood that was poured out on Calvary, on the cross. That's what's being spoken of here. It's speaking of the life and the death of Jesus. That it was there on the cross that the Son of God, that one who is the brightness of the Father's glory, everything that we just read in Hebrews 1, that he laid down his life and his blood was shed. And the writer makes it clear here in this verse, it's that blood that sanctifies. It's this blood of Jesus Christ which is able to take, you see, an unclean sinner, a dirty sinner, a vile sinner, and is able to purify them. It's the blood of Christ, you see, which alone is sufficient to wash you clean of all your sin. It's through this blood, as we read, that you can now have access to God. You remember under the old covenant, the only way you could gain access to God was through that veil which was in the temple. That veil was a barrier. And the people were shut off. They couldn't go in. You would die if you decided to cross that barrier. God is holy and you're a sinner. The only way there was ever access, it was through a sacrifice. It was through the shedding of blood. And you remember it was only possible to go in one day in the year. It was only for the high priest, and he had to go in following all those different rituals. He must enter with the blood. And the same is true for us. There's only one way to access God. It's not the blood of bulls and goats, but it's the blood of the eternal Son of God. It's through believing, you see, in this one great sacrifice. It's through that that we can be saved. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. It purges the conscience from dead work. It removes our guilt. It's this that God accepts, the holy blood of his holy Son. And yet we read here, you see, the person who despises the gospel counts this wonderful blood as an unholy thing. The word counts there has the sense of just of weighing something up in your mind, thinking it through. And you come to a conclusion, a bit like a judge who's overlooking a case. You think it through carefully and you make a judgment at the end. This blood's unholy. The word that's used there is the word for common. It's common blood. Jesus died just like any other man. He was just a normal person. And so you count Jesus Christ not as the eternal Son of God, but just like everybody else, a common man. This blood is just common. It's vile. In actual fact, it's something disgusting. You treat his blood as something profane and polluting. In a sense, to believe in the blood, you feel, leaves you more unclean. You know how the Jews detested anything that was unclean, like pigs. Couldn't touch them, wouldn't go anywhere near them. And the writer says here, this is what you do with the blood of Christ when you despise the gospel. That's your attitude to Christ. I don't want him. It's vile, it's unclean. Keep him away. I'm better off without Jesus Christ. That's what the writer's saying here. That's what people who despise the gospel are saying. Your attitude is this, that by trusting in Jesus Christ, it makes me worse off. And so you're saying, I don't need Christ. I don't need his sacrifice on the cross. I don't need his blood. I can come to God my way. I can be saved on my terms. I don't need to trust in this man who was dying on a cross 2,000 years ago. Friends, this evening, when you reject and forsake the message of the gospel, that's what you're saying in your heart. I don't need Christ. I don't need his blood to save me. I don't need that blood to wash me and clean me. You're counting, you see, the blood of the covenant as unholy. You're despising his death. And yet, friends, let me tell you this evening, the death of Jesus Christ is your only hope. It's the only way you can be saved. It's the only way you can have access to God. It's through Christ. But you notice there's a third aspect here to this description, not only despising God the Father, not only despising God the Son, but you despise God the Spirit. Verse 29 again. Who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Notice how the Holy Spirit's referred to there. It's a wonderful description. The writer here calls him the Spirit of Grace. That's a wonderfully apt and beautiful way to describe him. He's the gracious Spirit. He's the Spirit who's so kind, who's so tender, so loving in all the ways that he operates. How winsome his voice is, how gracious his pleas to people's souls, how gentle is the way that he seeks to woo sinners and bring them to Christ and convict them of their sin. This is the Spirit, you see, who works in the life of a believer and regenerates them and enlightens them and sanctifies them and speaks words of assurance to their hearts through the Word of God. This is the one who teaches us and encourages us. And so what reverence is owed to him. What respect we should have for this Spirit of Grace. And yet it says here, the person who despises the gospel despises the Spirit. The Greek word there to do despite, it means to insult. Insulting the Spirit of Grace. You treat him with indignity. He's brought you under the sound of the gospel. That's a wonderful privilege. To hear the gospel. He's brought you to hear of Jesus Christ, who's the Savior of sinners. That's an immense privilege. He's allowed you, despite the fact that you're a sinner, he's allowed you to hear of the immense love of God in sending his Son. You've heard of this free gift that he's given to the world. You've heard of the eternal life that comes through faith in him, and yet you insult the Spirit and you say, not for me. You may say tonight, well, how do I insult the Holy Spirit? How do I insult him? Well, you know, friends, every time you walk out of here unrepentant, you're insulting the Spirit. Whenever you're still rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're insulting the Spirit. Friends, how gracious has the Spirit been to you to allow you to hear the gospel? You know, there's millions around the world who've never been able to read a Bible, who've never heard the message of salvation, and yet you've heard it. That's the Spirit of Grace. And when you fail to believe, you're insulting him. So friends, do you see, here's this description of those who despise the gospel, despise God the Father, by trampling underfoot the gift of his Son, despise God the Son by counting his blood and his death as just unholy, unneedful, despise God the Spirit of Grace by insulting him. But let's move on this evening to think secondly and more briefly about the danger of despising the gospel, the danger. You notice what it says there in verse 28. It says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And he says, of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, and so on. The writer brings a logical argument. He points them back to the Old Testament, back to the law of Moses, and he speaks about those who despised that law. If you despised the law of Moses, you died, he says, without mercy. We read of that passage in Deuteronomy 17. We could have read many other similar passages in the Pentateuch particularly. We could have looked at examples even of people who violated the law, who despised it and they broke it and they were put to death. You think of the man, for example, who went along one Sabbath day picking up sticks. And the Lord instructs Moses to he must be put to death. And he's taken outside the camp and he's stoned for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. And the writer, he makes this logical argument. He says, if the despising of the law of Moses brought such a dreadful punishment, how much worse will it be to scorn and despise the gospel of God's grace? And yet you note here that the logic that's being used is very much the reverse of what people think today, isn't it? What do people say today? They say, well, the God of the Old Testament, he was harsh. He was unfeeling. He was overbearing. I mean, to put someone to death for just picking up a few sticks? What a cruel God. Oh, but the God of the New Testament, oh, he's different. He's kind. He's loving. He's gracious. Doesn't it say God is love? That's what the God of the New Testament's like. He's far more accepting. He acts in a far milder way with sinners. You know, the attitude today is, well, God just accepts everybody. Doesn't really matter what you've done in your past. Oh, he just welcomes everyone. But in a sense, the writer says here, the opposite is true. Because Christ has come, the work of redemption's complete, the light of the gospel now shines forth with all its luster. What was hidden before, what was just in shadow and was shrouded, it's now plain, it's clear. We've got the full revelation of God. You've got it in front of you, the Bible, and you can read of Christ. You can read of his miracles. You can read his teaching. You can read of his death on the cross. It's all here in black and white. And so the writer says, how much sore a punishment to those who despise this clear gospel. Friends, here is spiritual reasoning which we cannot argue against. Here is unfailing logic. If despising Moses' law brought such a punishment, do you think you will escape if you despise God's glorious, loving gospel? But the writer doesn't just leave it to logic. Because look at what he says in verse 30. He comes now to press home this danger of despising the gospel. And he does so by providing two statements from the Old Testament. Both of them are found in Deuteronomy 32. Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. That's the first piece of evidence. The second, he says, the Lord shall judge his people. The writer adds these two quotes as further proof. Here is confirmation of the awful severity and the absolute certainty that God will punish those who despise his gospel. And so you see here this little passage. It's incredibly solemn, isn't it? This should make all of us here tonight think seriously, where do we stand? If I was to confront God right now, if I was to be taken from this world and to stand before him, where would I be? What's my attitude to the gospel? How do I treat God the Father? How do I view the cross and the blood of God's Son? Am I insulting the Spirit of grace? Are you someone here tonight who's despising the gospel? You see, these are questions, friends, we need to answer. Because look at verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Fearful thing. Well, I pray that God tonight would help each one of us to carefully think these matters through. May we be those who love our gods, who cherish Christ and his sacrifice and his blood that was shed so freely on that cross to save you and cleanse you from your sin. May you be someone tonight who rejoices in the work of the Spirit. And you come and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you trust in this wonderful gospel. Friends, let's pray.